Okay, we're in the middle of the Nadav and Avihu story. And we were discussing last week what was the sin of Nadav and Avihu, was that they brought this foreign fire. And like we learned, they had the longing without the return. Like Ben Azi, Ben Zema, Elisha, Ben Avihu, unlike Rabbi Kiva, that went in okay, came out okay. So this was their sin, that they came lifnei Hashem by bringing a foreign fire. Now, we didn't discuss this properly, but the foreign fire they brought, well, it's questionable they brought it from the Mizbech, they made their own fire, but why did they bring their own fire? The reason why they brought their own fire was, and this was, so to speak, the debate between Moshe Rabbeinu and them. And that's why they made a halachic ruling in the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu, which was another reason why they were supposed to get killed. And that is, Moshe Rabbeinu felt the first fire on the Mizbeach should come from Hashem. Until the fire comes from Hashem, let's leave it. Nadav and Avihu held, no, we have to bring the first fire, not Hashem. We have to begin, so we have to bring the foreign fire. Their Avedah was that Moshe Rabbeinu told not to do it. Moshe Rabbeinu said the first fire is going to come from Hashem. Okay? So, we're on Pasuk Gimel. Vayemer Moshe Lahad, and Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron like this. Hu asher diber Hashem lemer. This is what Hashem spoke already in different places, saying, Bekreve Yakodesh, I will become sanctified with those people that are holy. And like we learned last week, the Moshe Rabbeinu said, he told Aaron, I thought it was going to be you or me, and now I see that they're even holier than we are. Vayidem Aaron, Valpnei Kol HaMakoved, and I'm going to be honest through the entire nation. Vayidem Aaron became silent. Okay, now the concept of it is like this. The Medrash says, the first Aaron was screaming. It wasn't that Aaron was silent the whole time. Aaron was screaming, why did Hashem do this? What's going on? You know, the loss of his son, two sons. And especially at such an auspicious time. The second, Moshe Rabbeinu told them that, listen, Hashem is sanctifying himself with this, through their death. Aaron accepted it. And because he did accept, 592, because he did accept what Hashem did, he merited, like we learned, that Hashem spoke directly to him. Now, this is a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit, which is, as everybody says, easier said than done. But this is a concept, what Aaron is teaching us in Chumash, that whatever God does is good. Whether we understand it, we don't understand it, it could be tragedies, it could be terrible, it could be the worst thing possible. Like the Gemara says, there's nothing worse, God forbid, than losing a child. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen to a person is losing a child. Nevertheless, Vayidim Aaron accepted his blind faith. And Alter Rebbe elaborates on this in this concept in Tanya. The Alter Rebbe explains the following. The Gemara says, there's a Mishnah in Brachos that says like this. K'shem shemavarchum ala teiv, kach mavarchum ala ra. The same way you make a bracha on good news, you make a bracha for bad news. That's what the Mishnah says. So the Gemara asks, why the Mishnah should have just said, you make a bracha on bad news. Why does the Mishnah use the expression, just like you make a bracha on good news, you make a bracha on bad news? The Mishnah should have said short and sweet, on bad news you make a bracha. So the Gemara answers, it teaches us that you need to be mekabelet besimcha. Meaning, just like when good news happens, and you thank Hashem for the good news that's happening, you're excited and you're happy, the Mishnah is saying, shame, shimavar, not only just like you make a bracha. Shame means the same way you make a bracha when good news happens, the same way you need to make a bracha when bad things happen. Now, the Rebbe explains in Tanya why, how could this be? How could this be? So, again, this is a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit. This was discussed already a million times in different classes and different places and whatever. The bottom line of it is, Hashem is good. Hashem is the essence of good. The nature of good is to do good. Therefore, in math, it comes out, in geometry it comes out, that if God is good and the nature of good is to do good, everything Hashem does is good. Everything Hashem does is good. We don't understand it, and in our eyes it looks bad, but fundamental Jewish belief is not why we don't understand what Hashem does. It's on the contrary. How do we think we do understand anything that Hashem does? Because Hashem is unlimited, infinite. We're finite, limited. There's no way in the world that we are able to understand what Hashem does. And therefore, the question is not why God does things. Why? Because God knows why He's doing it. He's doing it as a good thing. The question is, and this is what the Gemara says, K'shem shemavarcha latev, the same way you make a bracha when good things happen, the same simcha has to be done, God forbid, when bad things happen. You have to accept it with the same joy, because we come to the realization through emunah, through faith, that if Hashem does it, it's 100% good. And that was the greatness of Aaron, Vayidim Aaron. Okay, this is the first Vayidim Aaron in Chumash, so to speak, that the Torah clearly says that somebody had a tragedy and Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, listen, God did it, it's good, and he accepted it, Vayidim Aaron, and therefore it's the first time. Therefore, Aaron, by the Torah telling us this is what Aaron HaKohen did, this opens up the channel that all of us could do it also. That every Jew could reach the level of Vayidim Aaron, accepting what God does with blind faith.
Rabbi,
what?
Can you explain accepting something bad with joy? I mean, you obviously don't mean, human beings, how do you celebrate something sad?
There's a story with one of the rabbis. I don't remember which rabbi it was, maybe some Rabbi Marash, but the story illustrates the point very, very clearly. There's a very wealthy guy, him and his wife, they had they had no children. Okay? So he came to the Rebbe to ask for a bracha for children. So after long bothering and pestering, the Rebbe said to him, like, listen, it's destined in heaven, you can either have children or wealth. You can't have both. Take your pick. I'm allowing you to take your pick. Until now, Hashem gave you wealth. Now, because you're asking me for a bracha, I'm giving you a bracha that if you want, you can pick children instead of wealth. So the guy said, what is my wealth worth anything if I'm not going to... He said, listen, take it easy, go home, discuss it with your wife, come back and give me an answer. The Tzemach Tzedek gave... He came back. I remember which rabbi it was. One of the rabbis. He said to him, my wife agreed, we should have the children instead of the wealth. So Samach Sadek said to whoever it was, said to him, listen, you're going to start losing all your money rapidly. Okay? It's going to happen very quickly. But you should know you're going to have a bracha for children. The guy, by the time he came back from the trip of the Rebbe, one of his massive storehouses burnt to the ground. And all the people, the guy wasn't home, he was by the Rebbe, he was going home. And he came home, and all the people in the city were devastated for him. The guy lost his fortune, right? One of his massive storehouses, okay? When he heard that the storehouse burned down, he started dancing. Because he saw that the Rebbe's bracha is happening. He saw that the Rebbe's bracha is happening immediately. Because the Rebbe told him, you're going to lose your money, and then you're going to have a child. Okay? The guy, his whole wealth is up in flames, and he's dancing, and everybody else is trying to comfort the guy, to console him on his loss, and he's dancing. Okay? What was the story over there, bottom line? Outwardly, it looked like devastation. His place burnt down. Right? It was devastation. But he looked at the devastation, not as devastation, but he looked at it as an unbelievable bracha. I'm going to have a child. And therefore, he was able to dance through the devastation because he understood the devastation was really a bracha, not God forbid, a punishment. Okay? This guy was fortunate, so to speak. He saw it right away. We learn many times the story of Chumash. Yosef and the brothers, right? The brothers kidnapped him, they sold him as a slave, and the terrible thing that they did, right? Yosef sees the brothers in Egypt, he said, listen, you guys thought it was bad what you did. Yeah, you thought it was bad. Elokim chashav alotava. God saw that it was good. It was good that you sent me here. Now there's food, now I'm a leader in Egypt, now everybody can sustain themselves, we can live together. Okay? When you look at things, you can look at it from one perspective of devastation, or you can look at it as a real cause of something better going to be happening. Now, this guy was fortunate, and it's a bracha to be able to see it right away. It's mamash a bracha to see it right away. Most of the times, we don't see it when devastation happens. We see we're losing our panasa, we're losing, you know, there's a depression, and terrible things are happening. If a person believes that what Hashem does is good, because God is good, and therefore God doesn't do bad, and therefore what God does is good, so then you could look at any devastation, whether you want to call it recession, depression, any of the broad terms of what you want to call it to be, a Jew has the ability to look at it and see, you know what, this is really good. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But again, just because we perceive something to be one way doesn't make it right or wrong.
Why shouldn't Abraham...
Let me just finish one more point. We said many times the analogy, you know, a guy who knows nothing about medicine. An African native knows nothing about medicine. Remember we said this Marshall many times, goes into cedars. Huh? Goes into Caesar's operating room. Yeah? And sees a guy's on the table, and a guy with a white coat is standing over him. He's about to cut him open. Right? So what falls into his mind? Murder. The truth is, not only is the doctor not killing him, the doctor is saving the person's life. So because this person thinks murder, the doctor shouldn't do what he has to do. The doctor needs to do what he needs to do. You're going to think it's foolish. Tough luck. I got to do what's right. And parents and kids the same way. Parents got to do what they feel is right for the kids. The kids will yell and scream. You know, you're terrible parents, and then so on and so forth. But just because the kid who's young doesn't understand what the parents are doing until they become parents, doesn't mean the parents shouldn't be doing what they're doing. Hashem does what he does, and it's good. What did you want to say?
So why is question about what Hashem was doing? He was told in the
This is the fundamental difference.
What was the question?
No, the question is, why is God questioning, why is Avram questioning God why he's destroying his dying? It's good. The difference is things that happen to me or to somebody else. In other words, a Jew has to believe that, God forbid, something that seemingly is devastation is doing it to me. I accept it 100% as good. What Hashem is doing to somebody else, if it's not open good, Hashem wants us to fight, to argue, to yell, to scream, that God, you have no right to do it. But that's when it comes to somebody else. No Jew has the right to say, even though there are maniacs that say this, no Jew has the right to say, oh, tragedy happened to the other person, thank God, it's a real bracha. You know, it's a real high bracha, it's such a good level of good. I mean, that's a behemoth. Right? When it happens to somebody else, then you have to say to Hashem, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to this person? They don't deserve it. They deserve open good. When it happens, the person's... And if you notice, Avram never fought with Hashem when it happened to him. The Yishmael story, any story. When Hashem said to Avram, pick up Yitzchak as a korban at Akedah, Avram didn't say, why me? Avram never said to God, why me? Like everybody says, why me? Because when it comes to ourselves, the Jew has to believe it's 100% good. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Aaron, listen, there's a bekeve akove, but he did out and Aaron accepted it, complete bittul, that it was good, and because of that, he merited that God should speak to him. But But taking it a step further, because Aaron did it, and it's mentioned in Chumash, that shows we all have this ability to do the same way. Whichever, God forbid, issue. It shouldn't happen, but whenever something happens, we have to say, Gamzul Toiv. And it's interesting, the Rebbe explains in the Sicha, there's Rabbi Akiva, okay, and there was Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe, was Nochem Ish Gamzu. Okay? He always said, Gamzu L'Teva, right? Rabbi Akiva said, Koma the Ovid Rachmana L'Tav Ovid. Whatever God does is for the good. And the Rebbe explains, what's the difference between the two expressions? Nochem Ish Gamzu said, Gamzu L'Teva. This is good. Rabbi Akiva said, whatever God does is for the good. So Nochem Ish Gamzu was a deeper level. Not only did God do bad for the sake of good, but when Hashem did something, Nochem Ish Gamzu, this itself is good. That was a deeper level than Rabbi Akiva. But that's only when it comes to ourselves, not when it comes to, God forbid, anybody else. Then we have to fight Hashem and say you have no right to do it, and so on and so forth. And by the way, it says in Tzolim, that's exactly what Hashem wants us to do. The Rebbe spoke many times that God wants that we should yell and scream at Him why He brought the Holocaust, why He made sick people and suffering people, and you know all the problems that people have. Hashem wants and enjoys when a Jew screams at Him, why are you doing it to them?
How can He enjoy it? He doesn't like enjoy it.
Hashem likes the fact that one Jew demands from God what's openly good for another Jew. You know, like we all know, there's good teachers and there's bad teachers, okay? It exists. When you know, a kid gets into trouble in school, yeah? And another kid sticks up to the teacher for that kid that gets into trouble, a good teacher should really be happy that the kid did it. That he stuck up for the other kid. You know? It's like a kid's punished and the whole class is silent. A good teacher says, what's wrong with this class? Why aren't they sticking up for their friend? Something's wrong with the class. And when a kid does stick up for the friends, even though the friends might be wrong, but the fact that they stick up for the friend, that itself is, by the teacher, a form of realizing, thank God, at least I got normal kids. Or good kids, or whatever it may be. Okay, Pasuk Dalet. So now we have two dead bodies over there. Nadav and Avihu are two dead bodies. And as we learned, which is very important to know, that a fire came down, went through their nose, and burnt their bodies, but their clothing didn't get burnt. Okay, that's important for the next Pasuk. Vayikra Meshe, Meshe called El Mishol V'El Tzofin, to Mishol V'El Tzofin, two cousins of Aaron, B'nei Uziel, Deid Aaron, the sons of Aaron, Aaron's uncle Uziel. Okay, so Aaron was the first cousin with Mishol V'El Tzofin. Now the story is like this. There's two dead bodies over here. You got to get rid of them. Kayanim, a Kayan Gadol, Aaron, cannot touch the bodies. He's a Kohen Gadol. Nadav and Avihu, technically for a brother, you could become impure. So technically Nadav and Avihu could have taken away the dead bodies, but Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want, because they were part of the festivity. That day they had a din like a Kohen Gadol, and a Kohen Gadol cannot become impure for even a brother, for nobody. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to call the Levium, two Levium, who were Mishal V'el Tzofin, B'nei Uziel, Deid Aaron, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel. And he said to them like this, V'yem Aleihim, Kiv will come close, Su'u Esachechem Eish B'nei HaKedosh, take your brothers out, I mean the cousins, but he called them your brothers, from inside the Kedosh, Al Michutz L'machne, to outside the camp. Okay, so now it says like this, why do you take away the bodies? There's an interesting halacha. If there's a chuppah and a burial going together, you know, crossing paths, The Gemara says you take away the dead body from the chuppah. You don't take the chuppah away from the dead body. Chuppah comes before a dead body. So therefore, over here, there's a big chuppah going on, this ceremony, the mishkan, dedication and everything, and there's two dead bodies. So he says, take them away, take the bodies away, don't take the simcha away, take the bodies away. Now, where al michutz hamachna, outside the camp. Now, the din was, they removed, the Ramban says, they took off the clothing, and they buried them outside of the camp. Now, there's a din, like we know even today, you're not allowed to bury a dead person in Yerushalayim proper, unless it's a designated cemetery, and you're not allowed to leave a dead body overnight in Yerushalayim. That's why in Yerushalayim they even do funerals at night, because you're not allowed to leave over a dead body in Yerushalayim. So it says, so therefore there are no burials can be taken within the city, but all the burial sites, Har Ezeisim, Har Menuchas, are outside the city boundaries. Because in Yerushalayim itself, you don't have any dead bodies. So he told him, carry him out outside of the camp. Now, it says an interesting thing. It says, how did they get them? The Medrash says, how did they take out the bodies? He said they actually took a pole. Two opinions in the Medrash says. One opinion says, the Malach, the fire that came down and killed them. So the Malach already took them outside the Mishkan. And then they just had to carry them outside the camp. Another opinion was they actually moved them with a long metal pole that's not makabel tumah, that they can move the bodies out. So it says like this, carry them mechutz l'machane. Vayikruvu, they came close, vayisom b'chutuneisam, they carried them out by their tunics. El mechutz l'machane, outside of the camp, kashadim b'meshe, like Meshe Rabbeinu told them to do. Now, there's two opinions in the Medrash. One opinion in the Medrash is the bodies were burnt also. And the other opinion says only the clothing, the bodies were not burnt. Okay? In other words, Rashi, there's three opinions really. Rashi says that the bodies didn't even get burnt. The bodies didn't get burnt. The fire went in and just took out the neshama, but the bodies remain intact. Another opinion says the actual bodies were also burnt. Whichever way it was, but this is what they carried out, and like Moshe Rabbeinu told them to do. Okay, this is the story that happened, so to speak. Okay, now the pasuk continues like this. V'yemer Moshe el Aaron, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Aaron. Now the question is like this. They're in mourning, right? There was a burial. After the Levayis, it's Shiva. So now the question is, but this is dedication of the Mishkan. So what has precedence over what? So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aaron like this. He says to Elazar, Lisamer Banav, to Elazar and Lisamer's two sons, Rashechem al tifro, don't leave your hair uncut. And do not tear your garments. V'leisa musu, that you shouldn't die. In other words, from here, by the way, we learned this in the Gemara Meit Katan. The Gemara learns out from these psukim that, God forbid, when somebody does die, you have to tear your clothing, and you have to let your hair grow for a while. Why? Because, how do we learn it out? Because here Hashem said to Aaron, you don't do it. Because of the ceremony of the dedication. That means under normal circumstances by a mourning period, you do tear your garment, like we know, and you have to leave your hair grow. So this is the source, by the way, we learn out about a lot of the laws of mourning. And so therefore he says, if you do it, you're going to die. So therefore don't do it that you shouldn't die. And then Hashem will be angry at the whole community. In other words, if you do this, what I'm telling you not to, if you tear your garments and you're going to let your hair grow long, you're going to die, and Hashem will be angry at the community. And your brethren, the entire house of the Jewish people, should cry over the burning as you saw of Hashem that God did. Okay? Now, it means here as follows. The Gemara learns out from here. He says the whole community should mourn the burning that God did. Now the question is, it was Aaron's loss. It's his two children. Why does everybody have to cry? Why should everybody cry? Because Aaron lost his children. So the Gemara learns out from here, and Rashi brings it down, that when a tzaddik suffers, a Talmid Chacham suffers, the misfortune has to be shared by everybody. The misfortune of an individual leader has to be shared by everybody. Why is this? By the way, this concept I just told you says at the bottom, other people should want to grieve over the misfortune of a fellow Jew, but not the person himself. He should accept what God did. There are like this. L'cha'edo, and this is a unique thing in Yiddishkeit, especially when it comes to a tzaddik, a neshama of a tzaddik, a neshama of a leader. Neshama of a tzaddik, which are called a Rebbe, Rosh B'nai Yisrael, the heads of the Jewish people, their neshamas are general neshamas that include within them the neshamas of all Jews. We are all individual neshamas. Neshamas of tzaddikim, of leaders, like Moshe Aaron and these people, are neshamas that include within them the neshama of every single Jew. That's why they feel the pain and misery of another Jew. They celebrate with another Jew because every Jew is included in their neshama. Their neshama includes within it all the neshamas. When a tzaddik has a suffering, tragedy happens to a tzaddik, the Gemara says it's everybody's tragedy. Because the tzaddik is really part of your neshama. You are part of the tzaddik's neshama. You all one neshama. And therefore, if he suffers, it's a general loss. And this you find b'chlal, it's a very unique, the Rebbe emphasized this so many times. You know, to give an example, you go to a shiva house, right? Everybody follows the laws of the mourner. There's no tachnun, there's no, you know, various laws in davening. The question is, they're not mourners, right? Why should they do the laws of the house mourning if they're not mourning? Or you find another thing. A chassan comes to shul during the week of Shabbat Brachos, the whole shul doesn't say tachnun. Yeah, for that davening. The question is, like, this guy got married, so why should everybody gain by it? I mean, like, what? It's his simcha, what does it have to do with it? So nobody says tachnun in the shul. Why? Or a guy has the bris milah, so everybody in the shul doesn't say tachnun. Like, why?
Or they break their fast.
Huh? Sometimes you can even break your fast, yeah. So the answer is, because all Yidden are interconnected. One person's tragedy is everybody's tragedy. And one person's simcha is everybody's simcha. How much more so, the Pasuk says, when it comes to a leader of the Jewish people, that his neshama includes within it the neshamas of every people, his simcha is everybody's simcha, and his tragedy is everybody's tragedy. The Rabbeim, I think it was the Mittal Rabbi, used to wish the Chassidim, between themselves, should have a feeling of family that somebody else's wedding is like your wedding, and somebody else's tragedy, God forbid, should be your tragedy. So the Torah is teaching us in Yiddishkeit the interrelationship between one Jew and another Jew, and definitely when it comes to a leader. That a leader's simcha is everybody's simcha, tragedy is everybody's tragedy. And therefore it says, Achechem kol beis Yisrael, okay, everybody should grieve Aaron and his children's loss because it's their loss too. And then he says in Pasuk Zayin like this, Mipasuch el meid leisei tzu bento musu, but they should not leave the gates of the el meid, meaning the Mishkan where they were, lest they will die. Ki shamen mishchas Hashem aleichem, because the anointed oil of God is upon them. Vayasu kedvam Meshe, they did exactly what Meshe Rabbeinu is doing, told them. Meaning, they took away the bodies, and Aaron did what he was supposed to do. Elaz and Yisam, everybody did what they had to do. They followed the instructions perfectly. If you think about it, there's another interesting point over here. Personal losses sometimes need to be put aside for the benefit of the community. I mean, that's what you see happened over here. There was a joyous occasion going on. There was a personal tragedy. Hashem says personal tragedies, you have to put it aside for the benefit of the rejoicing of the community. These are all very difficult concepts to get, but that's the fact of it. Okay, Pasuk Ches. Yidaber Hashem el Aaron Lemir. So here the Pasuk says, normally it says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe, or even if it says Moshe ben Aaron, it means Hashem spoke to Moshe, you should tell Aaron. Here the Pasuk says, Vayidaber Hashem el Aaron Lemir. Okay? Huh? Directly to Aaron. Why did he merit that Hashem should speak directly to him? Because he kept quiet when Hashem told him stop. Hashem said, listen, this is what's going on. Stop. It's a revelation of God's glory and honor by their death. Just accept it. And he was quiet. So it says like this. V'yayim v'shecher al tesht. Wine, and shecher normally means beer. But it does not mean here, yayim v'shecher, wine and beer. A kohen is allowed to drink beer. They could drink other alcoholic beverages. It says, yayin v'shechar, Rashi says, means wine in a way of drunkardness, in a way of shiknus. Yayin v'shechar, intoxicating wine, you should not drink. Ato v'necha itach, you and your children, which you mean all kohen and for all generations. V'vayachem al oil maid, when you come to the oil maid, when you come to work in the Beis HaMikdash, v'leisimusi, you won't die. Which means that if you do drink wine when you go into the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem says you will die. So therefore, don't drink any wine. Now, some of Farshim learn that even in this case, Hashem did not speak straight to Aaron. He spoke to Moshe to tell Aaron. But most of the other Mefarshim learn that Hashem spoke this straight to Aaron. Now, okay, there's a Chassidus Shevard from the Rebbe Rabinim, as they called him. L'cha'eda, why should God not want you to drink wine when he works in the Beis HaMikdash? If you think about it, wine, yayin yisamach levavenish. Wine makes you happy, right? You're coming into the Mishkan to work, you should want to be happy. Why does Hashem not want a Jew, a Kohen, to drink wine when he goes into the Beis HaMikdash? On the contrary, say l'chaim and open up and be freilich, you know? So he explains a remarkable concept. Hashem wants the simcha to come from within, not from something external. In other words, Hashem says to the Jew, you serve in the Beis HaMikdash, I want you to be happy. But I don't want the wine to make you happy. I want you to become happy. And that's a fundamental difference. And the same thing we find in Chabad custom, by the way. You know, many people decorate a sukkah. Many people, when they have the talis, they'll put the gold, you know, rim around it, you know, the atarah, the crown, the gold crown or silver crown around the talis. What's the purpose of that? It's called nei mitzvah, to beautify a mitzvah. You beautify a mitzvah. So you put a nice silver, gold crown on the talis, where the headpiece is, it beautifies the talis. You have a sukkah, you beautify the sukkah. Chabad custom, we don't do all that. One of the reasons why we don't, as explained, because the definition of beautifying the mitzvah means the mitzvah itself is beautiful. Don't beautify a mitzvah with something which is outside of the mitzvah. Don't take gold and sew it onto the talus to make the talus nice. Buy a beautiful talus, but don't cause the beauty of the talus or the sukkah by having external things to it. And as Rabbinim explains over here, he says, you want to have simcha in serving God? Don't have side effects causing you to have simcha. You have to learn, you're going into the Beis HaMikdash to serve, you need to have simcha from what you're doing in itself. It's like, we'll probably end up talking about this Saturday night by the group. People look for happiness. Yeah? People expect to find happiness in other things. Nothing external will make a person happy. They might be excited for a few minutes, they might get carried away, they might have hoo-ha, you know, they might have, you know. Bottom line is, you want happiness, it has to come within, not from without. And Hashem says, if you're going into the Beis HaMikdash and you want to serve me, I want you to feel the service itself causes you simcha, not something else. Not the wine that's going to make you happy. That's not good enough.
It seems even today that it's even more than ever we're using the outside forces to make us happy with them. I mean, with the wine and the forgiving.
That's why people aren't happy.
That's right. So what do we? I mean, how do we make it? How do we tell everybody this is not? This is really sad.
You know, like Simchas Torah, you know, sometimes you need a little gasoline. But it should only be used as fuel, instead not as the thing itself. No, really. Simchas Torah, the Simcha of Simchas Torah has to be dancing with the Torah. I don't mean necessarily holding the Torah. I mean dancing with the, not from the booze that somebody drinks. That's not what Simchas Torah is all about.
You don't even see this in the shuls today, even with the Rebbeim.
You don't see a lot of good things in the shuls. I said many times, there was a guy here in the shul. And those days, he was a very young, successful lawyer. And he bought himself, I'm talking about 27 years ago, maybe, 26 years ago. He bought himself a brand new Jag. This is pre-Lexus, pre-Bentleys, pre, you know, but it's a very expensive car. And he said to me, later, he said to me, a few weeks after he bought the car, he said to me like this, you know where I bought the car? I thought I'd buy happiness. But after 2 weeks driving it, I see it's a car like any other car. And it's not going to make me happy.
Except for Aston Martin.
That's different. That's a whole different caliber. You know what? You're not going to find happiness in a house, in a car, in whatever. Happiness, simcha, has to come from within. Because then it's a real simcha. That's why, again, like I said, we'll probably talk more about this at the group, but if you want to be happy in a marriage, you need to first find happiness in yourself. If you're not happy in yourself, nobody else is going to make you happy. Nobody else could make you happy. They can give you a good time for a few minutes. But if you don't find happiness within yourself, within the Aveda, within whatever the person is doing, it's a waste of time. It's a bracha vatala. It's a waste of time. And that's why Hashem is telling Aaron, even though Lachai, you need to have simcha, and you need to be so excited when you're serving the Beis HaMikdash, but you know what? Don't bring something else, external forces, to make you happy. You got to get it from the thing itself. Huh? I'm not disagreeing with you. I think we lost a lot of things along the way. You know, years ago, and this is not a philosophy class now, but years ago, talking 200 years ago, whatever it was, people had very little. Very little. Physical possessions, they had nothing. But you know, they were happy. They're content.
They didn't need psychiatrists.
They were happy. Huh?
They did not need psychiatrists.
They didn't need psychiatrists and therapists. And today, any way you want to look at it, we still have much, much more physical things than they had then. Much more. Okay? And you know what? Today just people are not happy. Everybody's looking for happiness outside of them when they really need to look in a mirror, and the mirror does three-dimensional, it goes in, inside you, to look inside a mirror and find the happiness, because you're not going to get it anywhere else.
But they become preoccupied with their possessions.
Yeah, that's negative. That's not positive. In a one-liner, nothing can make a person happy but the person himself. That's it. Nothing. It's Pirkei Avos. It's Chumash. It's Gemara. It's Chassidus. It's common sense. It's reality. You know, emes is emes. You know.
It's being content with your lot. In other words, whatever what you have comes from Hashem, and therefore you have to.
Well, see, the Mishnah clarifies it as Ezel Osher Semech B'Chalkei, who is rich. The Gemara doesn't say who is happy when who is content. No, the Mishnah doesn't say that because it's a little bit different. The Mishnah is about wealth is a Semech B'Chalkei. But you know, it says in Sfarim, Osher, Ayin Shin Yud Reish, stands for Einayim Shinayim Yadayim Naglayim. Osher, Ayin Shin Yud Reish, is rich, right? Is an acronym for Einayim, eyes. Shin is Shinayim, teeth. Yud is Yadayim, which are hands. And Reish is Raglayim, which are feet. Okay? In order to be, you have to be happy with what you're seeing and what you're going and what you're touching, and it has with life. Right? That is what contentment is. That is really the concept of Simcha.
What time is Saturday night?
8. It's going into the mail tomorrow. What?
Does not say the time here.
In the 2 weeks ago, then. Okay, anyway.
It does say 8. I'm sorry.
It does say 8. Okay. Yayin v'shechar. No, the topic of. I mean, this. The topic is.
Happiness.
No, to learn to love those things that you like. Learn. What?
Learning to like the things you love.
No, learning to love the things you like. Yeah. Learning to love the things you like. Okay, so he says you should not go in, and there's an interesting halacha. Therefore, the pasuk says clearly that if somebody, a kohen, drinks wine, goes into the base of Mikdash and works, capital punishment. And the Rebbe brings this down in a sicha. We learned it in the Gemara also. In the Gemara, it says there's an opinion that a kohen today is not allowed to drink wine. Why? Mashiach might come. They'll right away build the Beis HaMikdash. He'll right away have to go work, and he might be under the influence of... By the way, you know how much wine we're talking about? A Revius.
A Kiddush cup.
A Kiddush cup. We're not talking about a gallon of wine. We're talking about a Kiddush cup. And according to certain opinions, it applies to grape juice also. In Halacha. He says, a Kohen cannot drink a cup of a Kiddush cup of wine, and they'll go work in the base of Mikdash. So because of that, there's an opinion that says a kohen l'chedesh today shouldn't be able to drink wine. Because, you know, Mashiach might come. So the Rebbe says, and they see a remarkable thing. The Gemara says, and the Halacha says, okay, a kohen drinks wine, so he can't work forever. He can't work until the wine is undone. Okay? So it says, what undoes wine for a kohen to be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash? Sleep or an 18-minute walk? Sleep or an 18-minute walk undoes the influence of the Kiddush cup that he drank, and therefore, you know, he will be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Rebbe said, you think about it, it's remarkable. There's an opinion that says a kohen shouldn't drink Why? Maybe Mashiach will come. Maybe they'll build the Beis HaMikdash. And he'll have to work in the Beis HaMikdash. That all can happen within 18 minutes. Because if it's going to take longer than 18 minutes, why could somebody say you can't drink wine? There's an 18-minute break. What's the problem? The fact that there's an opinion that a Kohen today cannot drink wine because he might have to work in the Beis HaMikdash shows that from the time Mashiach comes until they build the Beis HaMikdash, until he works, can be less than 18. Don't ask me how. Can be less than 18 minutes.
He also has to get sprinkled.
7 days.
Hello?
Yeah.
How about on Shabbos? You want to say Kiddush? The Kohen can say Kiddush?
In the time of the Beis HaMikdash?
At that time and today.
They didn't make their own Kiddush. Unless, I'm saying the shift that was working. Kohenim that didn't work, that shift, were allowed to drink.
And today's?
Today? Yeah, Kohenim could drink. I'm saying, a Kohen that worked in the Beis HaMikdash, the day he was working, the day that his shift was, he was not allowed to drink wine that day. Wait, he heard it from somebody, or whatever.
The Kohanim could get drunk?
Huh?
The Kohanim didn't work.
Yeah. Unless it was Yom Tov time, because of the heavy traffic, yeah. They sometimes recruited, the non-shifted Kohanim.
But now it's more strict than then.
No, now. No way, Kohanim could drink.
The Kohanim worked on the Shabbos, no?
They worked, yeah.
But they couldn't say they can.
If they were working in the Beit HaMikdash, they didn't make Kiddush. Somebody made it for them. Also depends when the Chacham instituted wine, the Kiddush over wine. Because biblically you just say Shabbos. So it could be in the Beit HaMikdash, they didn't even have the concept of Kiddush yet. It could be. I don't know.
It's rabbinic.
Yeah, but so when did the rabbinic begin? I don't know. Chukas Eilam Nodere Sechem, this is a law for all times. Okay, then it says like this. Ula Havdil, to differentiate Bein HaKedosh Bein HaChel, between holy and the mundane, Uvein HaTameh Bein HaTor. In other words, he's saying like this. Not only is a Kohen not allowed to drink, but anytime you have to make a halachic ruling, you're not allowed to drink. I think he said, if you need to differentiate between holy and mundane, between impure and pure, Ulahedis is B'nai Yisroel, or to teach of other aspects of Torah, you're not allowed to drink wine. The only difference is, the Gemara says, and Rashi quotes it from the Gemara, that if you drank wine and worked in the Beis HaMikdash, she got killed, the Torah says. Because the Torah says, don't drink wine, that you should die, which means, then you get killed. By paskening, in fact, there's a din. If you drink a reversed of wine, you're not allowed to make a halachic ruling right away. Today, everybody's leaning about it, but technically you can't. I remember, I read in these non-Chassidic books, it's not a Chassidic story, but there are many great tzaddikim from the non-Chassidic world that Pesach night, in the middle of the Seder, people would come to ask questions, this happened, that happens. In the middle of the Seder, halacha, in the small shtetl, halacha shaylos would come up. But if they drank the cups of wine, they couldn't pass in the shayla. So they said there were certain tzaddikim, I think they said Shmuel Salanter in Yerushalayim, would go home, make a very quick Seder, with the four cups of wine and everything, sleep for 18 minutes, and then he was ready to answer the questions. So he like done before anybody else started. And other people didn't start to say it until very late, in case people had questions. But today, like we said, it's, there's no death penalty if you make a halachic ruling under the influence of wine. But remember, it's only a cup of wine, it's not... That means don't ask a shiloh when the Rav makes Kiddush.
Are also teachers can't be drunk, he says?
No. While they're teaching?
No,
he's speaking about Lohedis teaching. When the legal judgments. Lohedis here is Heidah, to render legal judgments. Ulahayis b'nei Yisrael, okay, to teach Eitz Kol HaChukim, all these statutes, all the decrees, Hashadibir Hashem Aleim B'Yameshe, that Hashem spoke to them through Moshe Rabbeinu. So, I wonder if they gave a breathalyzer test in the Beis HaMikdash when they walked in, if they checked to see if they were drunk or not.
When they apply for the job,
you have to get your. They had the, like in the permit book, you know, what percent alcohol you're allowed to have in your body. So in the Beis HaMikdash they would have that too. Huh? Davening under the influence. You know, there was a Chassidish that he passed away. A guy that lived through Russia in the hard times of Siberia. His name is Rabasha Sasankin. He was a good friend of Mendel Futifas. They lived together in the difficult times. And when he came out of Russia, I once heard him Fabrang in Philadelphia. And he was saying that he believes that a chassid, before he goes into the Rebbe for a private yechidus, should say a good amount of l'chaims. He said, not got to be drunk. You don't go to a Rebbe drunk. But he said, because if you want to go into a Rebbe and you want to be open, you need to loosen up. If you're too tight, you're not going to say things that you really would love to say, but you're holding yourself back. You need to loosen up to be able to really open up. He said, how can a chassid do that without a good cup of mashke? So he maintained, he said, I'll never get...
He's also Russian, yeah.
He said, how can you go into a Rebbe for Yechidus without first loosening up? But you see, in the case of the Mishkan, though, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, Hashem said, that's not what I want. I don't want loosening up. I want the loosening up to come from inside, not from the outside. Okay. Yeah.